Good morning, family. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, I'll join you there shortly. You know, Jesus once told Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. That's from John 21 and verse 18. And the very next sentence tells us the explanation of Jesus' cryptic words there. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death Peter would go through to glorify God. Now, the testimony of the early church is that Peter was crucified in Rome during the persecutions of Nero between 64 and 68 A.D. Now, Peter had an interesting companion with him while in Rome. He refers to this companion as his son in 1 Peter 5 and 13, though this likely means that this was his spiritual son in the faith rather than his biological son. And Peter tells us his spiritual son's name, Mark. Now, we know Mark. We met him last year when we were preaching our way through Acts. We first read of Mark, also known as John Mark, when he was mentioned in passing in Acts 12 and 13. When the angel had rescued Peter from jail, the first place Peter went as soon as he got out was the home of Mary, mother of John, also called Mark, where people had been gathered praying. We learn from Colossians 4 and 10 that Barnabas, the individual that the apostles had nicknamed the son of encouragement, was Mark's cousin, his older cousin. So when Barnabas dropped off some financial aid to the church in Jerusalem and then returned to Antioch, Acts 12:25 says he invited his cousin Mark to go back to Antioch with him. Later, when the apostle Paul and Barnabas were sent by the Holy Spirit to take the good news to the island of Cyprus and to central Turkey, they took John Mark with him to help them on this journey, according to Acts 13, 1 through 5. But as we know, Mark bailed on them not even halfway through the trip. That's in Acts 13 and 13. Now, we don't know why. We do know that the next time Paul and Barnabas planned a mission trip together, Barnabas wanted to give his cousin another chance. But there was no way that Paul would have that quitter go with them. Things got ugly, and the team broke up in a fight over Mark, according to Acts 15:37-39. Years later, though, Paul had changed his tune, perhaps because he'd mellowed some, but also perhaps Mark had become more responsible and reliable. Do you remember the last request Paul made of Timothy as Paul sat on death row awaiting his execution? 2 Timothy 4:11, he says to Timothy, "Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry." Well, evidently, Mark was also helpful to Peter in his ministry and in his final days in Rome as well. In addition to describing Mark as his son in the faith while Peter was writing from Rome, very early and widespread historical testimony says that Mark was Peter's interpreter. At some point, shortly before or after Peter was executed, Mark put in writing some of Peter's recollections about what Jesus said and did. So in one sense, the Gospel of Mark could be said to be the Gospel of Peter, though Mark may have included some of his own reflections. We know Mark and his family were residents of Jerusalem. We've seen that. We know they were early disciples. And at the tail end of Mark, in Mark 14, 51 and 52, there's a rather odd and singular reference in this gospel to a young man who was with Jesus and his disciples the night our Lord was arrested. And that passage says this young man was wearing nothing but a linen cloak. And when the soldiers went to grab him, he left them holding on to the cloak while he streaked off into the night in his birthday suit. Now, I thought about having Trotter read that passage for the scripture reading. but you know, I talked it over with his mom, and she's not embarrassing. So I didn't. He's glad, too. So anyway, but because this strange little incident, which doesn't seem to have a whole lot to do with the narrative, is only told in Mark, people speculate, and that's what it is, speculate that he's the streaker. You know, so don't know. But what else, besides that particularly odd story, what else is different about Mark's gospel? What's his angle on Jesus? How does he tell the story of our Savior? Well, the first thing even a casual reader of the gospel notices is that this author, he doesn't dawdle. Like the streaker near the end of the story, this writer hits the ground running. I mean, to go back to the very beginning, the Trotter shared with us, Mark 1, 1 through 4, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." A voice of one crawling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we're off. There's no deep theological prologue like in the gospel of John. There's no lengthy genealogy rehearsing Jesus' ancestry back to Abraham, as in the Gospel of Matthew. There's no detailed backstory about key characters like Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, as in the Gospel of Luke. Mark just jumps right in with a bare-bones description about John the Baptist to set up the bare-bones description of Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist. In fact, whereas Matthew and Luke use 11 to 13 verses to talk about the temptation of Christ by Satan, Mark uses 2 verses. He doesn't tell us a thing about how Satan tempted Jesus, just said he did. He tells us Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, but he doesn't tell us that Jesus didn't eat anything, that Jesus was fasting that whole time. Mark doesn't put that in there. There's another curious, is it okay if I say even monotonous feature of Mark's gospel? This guy has an inordinate fondness for a particular adverb. Now in the Greek New Testament, and I'm talking the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation, this adverb, euthus, appears 51 times, okay? So Matthew to Revelation, 51 times. 80% of those occasions are in Mark. 41 out of 51 instances of this adverb are in Mark's gospel, and his is the shortest. He loves this word. What does it mean? And how does Mark use it? Now, in English, the equivalent is something like, right away, at once, immediately. And the truth is, English translators find Mark's frequent use of this adverb so tedious that sometimes they don't translate it in every place he uses it. And other times, even though it's the same word, they find a different English equivalent just to break the boredom. Just for some variety's sake. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to torture you. I want us to see a key feature in how Mark tells the story of Jesus through the experiences of Peter. So what you need to do, you're in Mark chapter 1, you need to put your sneakers on, and let's just run down the ways that Mark uses his favorite adverb. Okay. Are you ready? Get set. Go! Mark chapter 1, verse 10. And when he, Jesus, came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Mark 1, 12. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Mark 1, 18. And immediately they, that's Peter and Andrew, left their nets and followed him. 1, 20. And immediately he called them, that's James and John, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. 1, 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. 1, 23. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. 128, and immediately his fame spread everywhere throughout all the region of Galilee. 129, and immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. 130, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. 142, and immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. 143, and Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away immediately. 2, verse 8, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they had thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts?" 2:12, and he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that when they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Chapter 3, verse 6, Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Chapter 4, verse 5, other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. 4:15, these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. 4:16, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. 4:17, they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. 4:29, and when the grain is ripe, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Chapter 5, verse 2, and when Jesus has stepped up out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Chapter 5, verse 29, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Chapter 5, 30, good thing I took my asthma inhaler this morning. Jesus, perceiving himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched these garments?" Mark 5:42, immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. 6:25, she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." 6:27, and immediately the king sent the executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison. 6:45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him into the other side of Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowds. 6:50, for they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." 6:54, and when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him. 7:25, but immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. 8:10, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. 9:15, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. 9:20, and they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. 9:24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." 10:52, Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. 11:2, and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it." 11:3, if anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately." Whew. Did you keep up? I didn't. Up to this point, in Mark's gospel, he's employed his favorite adverb at least once in every chapter. In fact, the frequency averages out to a little more than 3 times per chapter. Mark's been pushing us and pushing this story along at a pretty rapid pace when suddenly he quits using the word completely. It's like, he comes to a screeching halt. Now, this guy did not say a word about Jesus' first 30 years of life. Not when he was born, not where he was born, not how he was born. He jumps in at his baptism. So not a word about the first 30 years of Jesus' life. And then he takes us on a sprint through Jesus' 3-year ministry, and then suddenly he slows the story down to a walk. What was he in a hurry to get us to? Now, there are 156 verses between Mark 11, verse 4, and Mark 42, 156 verses where Mark does not use his favorite adverb even once. What does he talk about in those 156 verses? What does he slow us down to walk through? It's the final week of Jesus' life. He rushes us through 3 years of ministry to slow us down in the last week of Jesus' life. So Mark 11, verse 4 through Mark 14, 42 is about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem all the way up to where Judas betrays him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark was verbally hurrying us along to get us to the last week of Jesus' life. Then he wanted us to slow way down and pay closer attention to what's going on there. And then he returns to his favorite adverb after the Lord's Supper. He uses it four more times. Chapter 14, verse 43. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. 14:45, then he came, he went up to him immediately and said, Rabbi, and kissed him. 14:72, and immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. He broke down and wept. Chapter 15, verse 1. Immediately it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes of the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. There. That's the last time Mark uses immediately in his gospel. Now, Jesus' enemies, like Judas and the chief priests, they may wish to act in haste under the power of darkness. But Mark does not want us sprinting through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But do we? Modern life is often described as a rat race, right? I mean, we talk about our lives being so busy we don't know whether we're coming or going. Right? We would prefer that those who are responsible for coordinating and leading the Sunday assembly conspire together to keep the whole thing under 1 hour. Am I right? Come on now. We want to get through the assembly as quickly as possible, and heaven help the preacher who keeps you into lunchtime. Heaven help the preacher in this neighborhood who keeps his congregation past the let-out time over at Pleasant Valley, when 3,500 people are spilling out of that parking lot and headed to the restaurants. We come to assembly in a hurry. Let's get her done. In all of this haste, how often do we quit running through life and through everything we do and slow down to spend quality time with Jesus? More importantly, How often do we rush through reflecting on how He gave His life for us? You know, it isn't necessary for us to do everything immediately. There are times that we need to slow down and visit with Jesus as though it were His last night on earth. Have you thought about that? Slow down and visit with Jesus, not only as though it were His last night on earth, but as if it was yours. I want you to do that with me this morning. I want you to stand and take a walk with me in the garden with Jesus. Join me. I come to the garden alone.
And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of His voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with Him, though the night around me be falling, but He bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Bow with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we can come together as Your family, hear a message from Your Word, and consider the pace of our lives and the importance of slowing down and listening and talking to You. We pray, Father, that You would help us take these thoughts to heart, that we would recognize the importance that You hold in our lives. We pray, Father, that you'd be with us now as we separate. Watch over and protect us and continue to bless and provide for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.